Well, we're continuing our series through the book of Matthew this morning. For those of you who are new to Hill City Church or maybe here for the first time, we started going through the book of Matthew together as a church mid last year. And we're up to Matthew chapter 21 today. So if you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 21 in your Bibles, and as you're turning there, I'm going to pray, but got quite a big chunk of scripture this morning. I've been allocated the whole of chapter 21, so let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you we can freely open it without fear of persecution or fear of being harmed, and I pray that we wouldn't take that for granted. I pray that you'd tune our hearts into what you want to say to us this morning. That you'd open our eyes to help us understand everything that's written, and that above all, we'd see Jesus more clearly, and you'd graciously enable us to respond to him in the only appropriate way. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read the scriptures. I'm going to read all of Matthew chapter 21, and then we're going to get stuck in. Matthew chapter 21. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise." And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of heaven before you, the kingdom of God before you, sorry. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. So, like I said, a lot to take in this morning. And if it was hard for you to take in, think how hard it was for me to prepare. Because I read all that and I was like, Lord, I don't want to speak for like 4 hours. So when I get a big part of scripture like this, I tend to ask God which section he wants me to focus on. And I was going to focus on the triumphal entry for a bit. But the more and more I read this section of scripture, the more and more God impressed on my heart that it can really be boiled down to a really simple message. A message of good news. And in fact, I think this whole chapter can be brought down to just 2 points. So I've got 2 points this morning. The first point is this. Jesus is God's promised king. What is the title of our series in Matthew? You see the slide up on the screen, not right now, But the title of our series is Here Is Your King. And this is what Matthew's been all about. The book of Matthew is all about Jesus being king. If we go right back to the beginning of our series, Simon preached the first one, and he taught us what context Matthew is spoken into. Can you remember the context that Matthew breaks into? I know it's a long way back, but sorry? Yeah, he starts with the genealogies, doesn't he? But what does that break into? It was after 400 years of silence. So all through the Old Testament, you've got these promises from God, promising what? A saviour, the Messiah, the chosen one, the one who's going to be king of the kingdom. And then all of a sudden, 400 years of absolute silence. The people are probably thinking, was God's promises true? Was what he said about this coming Messiah going to come to pass? And then all of a sudden, the book of Matthew opens and in steps Jesus. Previously, God had made promise after promise that he was going to send a saviour who was going to be a king of a heavenly kingdom. And the first couple of chapters of Matthew are all about that. All about this baby being born who is the one who God promised. Baby Jesus being the one who God promised, the heavenly king. This baby in a manger is the king of heaven. And God made specific prophecies about how he was going to be born. A prophecy is a prediction in the Old Testament given by God, talking about this Messiah, what he would do, things he would say, where he was going to be born, and more than that, how he was going to die. God made specific predictions about his Messiah. And we learned, didn't we, that the word of the Lord will be fulfilled. The word of the Lord will be fulfilled. What God says will happen, will happen. The word of the Lord is certain. We can bank on it and we can build our lives on it. And this theme of Jesus and his kingdom has then been carried on through the book of Matthew as we've been going through it. What does Jesus show? Jesus shows what the kingdom of heaven is like. He shows what the kingdom of heaven is like. And more than that, Jesus shows what the king is like. He shows what the king of heaven is like because he is the king of heaven. So what does Jesus do on earth? Well, just tell me some of the stuff he done. Yeah, he healed people. He heals and forgives, showing that the kingdom is a place where people can be ransomed, where people can be healed, restored, and forgiven. This is what the kingdom's like. What kind of people did Jesus welcome? He welcomed sinners, tax collectors, outcasts, lepers, like people who society holds no value for. Jesus welcomed those in. What does that show us about the kingdom? It shows us that it's a kingdom that can be accessed by all. The kingdom is available to all. And as Simon taught last week, we see that the hierarchy of the kingdom is not set up like this world's set up. The hierarchy of the kingdom is not a race for the top, but the hierarchy of the kingdom is a race for the bottom. Do you see that? It's a race for the bottom. And by doing so, the people of the kingdom lift each other up. They lift each other up by getting underneath them and serving them and lifting them higher and higher. Instead of scrabbling for the top spot, they know that someone else has got the top spot already, King Jesus. And they just want to serve those around them and lift them up. But above all, Jesus has been showing that he's the king of the kingdom. And he does that in these passages that we've looked at today. And he does it, he declares unequivocally, like without doubt, he declares that he is the chosen king. He is the Messiah. He is God's promised king. So how does he do it? How does he declare once again that he's God's chosen king? Well, firstly, he does it by what the account we first read. What was that? What do we commonly know that by? When Jesus rides in on a donkey. The triumphal entry, right? Jesus first shows that he's this chosen king by the triumphal entry. And by riding in on a donkey, Jesus is fulfilling another prophecy, another prediction made about him hundreds of years before. And that prediction you can find in the book of Zechariah. I'm not going to ask you to turn to it because you probably haven't been there for a while, but the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, we read this. And this was written hundreds of years before Jesus came. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." This was written hundreds of years before about the chosen one, about God's promised king. So what is Jesus doing by fulfilling that prophecy? What is Jesus doing by sending for the donkey, mounting it and riding in? What is he doing? He's fulfilling God's word and he's declaring without any mistake that he is the Messiah. Like, "I am the chosen king," Jesus is saying. They would have known the scriptures, they would have known the prophecies, and there is no mistaking that Jesus is making a declaration that he is the promised king. He is the one who's going to speak peace to the nations. He is the one whose rule will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. But also by riding in on a donkey, Jesus isn't just fulfilling prophecy, but he's showing that his kingship doesn't fit in to the world's category of kingship. I don't know whether you like watch many boxing fights. It's probably not a good thing to talk about in church, but right, when boxers come in, right, they choose a tune and they give it all the swag and the pomp and they try and make their entrance like the biggest thing going. Right, this is just like a boxer. And so I watched on YouTube yesterday about the most epic fails, the most epic boxing fails. And, you know, they all strut in and they've got these music blaring and all the lights are on them. And then this one guy goes to, like, jump over the ropes and he just catches his foot on the top rope and just face plants into the canvas. And it's just, like, epic fail, right? Jesus isn't looking for all the lights. He hasn't got a tune blasting in the background. He's mounted as a humble king on a lowly donkey. And think about it. This is the king of the universe. The one who was there at the beginning of creation. As one song puts it, the one who flung stars into space. The one who spins galaxies, right? And he chooses to make his entry on a humble donkey. Not high up on a steed, dressed in armor. He's accessible to the people. He's just there, sat on a donkey, next to the people, this humble king, saying, "I'm your king, come to me. I'm accessible to you. I'm not lording it over you. I don't want all the pomp and swagger. I don't want the tunes. I just want to fulfill the word of the Lord and show you that I come to serve you and to save you." Jesus combines character traits that we think can't go together, don't we? We think they have to be exclusive. He combines majesty with humility. He combines perfect justice with boundless grace. He combines sovereignty with submission. He's all sufficient, and yet he's fully dependent on his Father. Jesus is the ultimate paradox, the one who combines together these things that we don't think can go together. He is the shepherd king. He's the lion and the lamb. This is the first point. Jesus is God's promised king. But after the triumphal entry, we read about Jesus cleansing the temple, don't we? And again, we read that that's a fulfillment of the word of the Lord, because Jesus says in chapter 21, verse 13, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And what Jesus does there, he combines two verses, one from Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, and another verse from Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11. And Jesus says, this is my house. If you know, look, he says, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Jesus is saying, this is my house. This is the house of the Lord. And once again, what's he declaring? That he is the Messiah. He is God's chosen king. Then we read that he heals people. And once again, he's showing what the kingdom of God is like. It's a kingdom where people are restored, where people are healed. But then we read that there's children there. And what are they crying out? What are these children crying out? In verse 15, Hosanna to the Son of David. Like, these children are crying this out. Hosanna to the Son of David. And what are the religious leaders like? What's the word the scripture uses? They were indignant. So these children are crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David, and the religious leaders are indignant. Why are they indignant? Because they thought that that was blasphemy. They're calling you the Messiah, Jesus. There was no mistake in what they were saying. They were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. The Son of David is another name for the chosen king, the Messiah. And they're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, these children. And the religious leaders are like, aren't you going to stop them, Jesus? Aren't you going to stop them saying that stuff? Because that's blasphemy. And they say to Jesus, are you hearing what they're saying? Do you hear what they're saying? And Jesus just says this, yes, I do hear what they're saying, but have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. And that's a quote from Psalm 8, verse 2. There was a game written hundreds of years before. And Jesus is essentially saying this. What they're saying is completely appropriate because I am the Messiah. If they were saying it to anyone else, it would be blasphemy. But what they're saying is the only suitable response because I am the Messiah. I am God's promised king. He is the chosen one. He is God's promised king. And then in the next couple of sections of scripture, we've got the account of the barren fig tree. And then we've got the account where they challenge, the religious leaders challenge where the authority of Jesus comes from. And both those accounts, the account of the fig tree and the account where they're challenging Jesus, they're both essentially showing, aren't they, that Jesus has authority, and they're showing where his authority comes from. He has authority, and where does his authority come from? It comes from heaven, and it's not of this world. So again, these accounts are showing that he's the heavenly king who holds all authority. So here we see, don't we, that all of the accounts from Matthew chapter 21, verse 1, all the way to Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, are all pointing towards our first point, which is simply this. Jesus is God's promised King. You can take all of those and just condense them down to Jesus is God's promised King. So that's the first point today. So I said there's only two points to my sermon. First point, Jesus is God's promised King. And that brings us to the second point, which is this. How will you respond to that? The next two accounts in Matthew chapter 21 are both essentially talking about different responses to Jesus. In the parable of the two sons, which is from verses 28 to 32, we see that one son says that he's not going to do something, but then changes his mind and does it. And then we read that the second son says he will do something, but he doesn't do it. Now, Jesus likens the first type of person to the tax collectors and prostitutes, and the second kind of person to the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders. Now, this goes to show, doesn't it, that Jesus is much more concerned with what you do than what you merely say you're going to do. The first son was disobedient, but he later changed his mind. Do you know what another word for changing your mind is in the scripture? Metanoia, repentance. The first son repented. He changed his mind. He was going one way, but then he changed his mind and he obeyed. Repentance, a change of mind. But the other son was saying a lot, speaking with his lips, but not doing anything. His heart was far from Jesus. Which one does Jesus say will go into the kingdom of God first? The one who repents, changes his mind, or the one who doesn't and just honors God with his lips when his heart's far from him? Which one does Jesus say will go into the kingdom of heaven first? In verse 31. The first ones, the ones who were going the wrong way at first, but then they changed their mind. Not the ones who were chatting all the good stuff and not doing anything. So that's the first account that we read about someone changing their mind and about someone not. And in the second account, the one that stretches from verses 33 all the way to 46, we read about how the owner of a vineyard sends messenger after messenger to collect fruit from his vineyard, but the tenants of the vineyard beat them and kill them. But finally, he sends his son in the hope that surely they will listen to him. But they reject him as well, and they kill him also. They had the choice to accept the son, but they chose to reject the son. Jesus then goes on to talk about the one who was rejected. In verse 42, Jesus goes on to talk about this one who was rejected. And again, he's quoting from the Old Testament, Psalm 118. And I want to read the verses he's quoting from in context, because we're going to learn now what an appropriate response to Jesus as King should be. So this is from Psalm 118, the psalm that Jesus is quoting from. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. So what is the gate of the Lord? Listen. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Who is the gate of righteousness? The chief cornerstone. Who is the chief cornerstone? Jesus. Who is the way to God? Jesus. Who is the gate of righteousness? Jesus. The stone that was rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And so we see, don't we, that in these two stories, a choice has to be made. A change of mind or continuing in rebellion? An acceptance of the Son or a rejection of the Son? And here are the two points we have, which are not only the essence of Matthew chapter 21, but they're probably the essence of the whole of Matthew. And I'm going to go even more than that. I'm going to say they're the essence of the whole message of Scripture. And the two points are this. Number one, Jesus is God's promised king. And number two, how will you respond to that? You can take every message we've ever preached and you can boil it down to that. Jesus is God's promised king. How are you going to respond to that this morning? Because you can't be apathetic. The scripture doesn't give place for apathy. You can kill him or crown him, but you can't sit on the fence. He's king of the universe, and you have a decision to make. If you carry on in apathy, you are making a decision. Let me make that clear. You are making a decision. You're rejecting the Son at that moment in time. But I would urge you, as a friend and as someone right now who's speaking for God, come to God today. Like, now is the time for salvation. Or you might have been a Christian for years, and that's great. But Jesus is the king of all your life. And if there's areas that you're not giving him, just come to him again and surrender to him as king this morning. When you truly see that Jesus is king, then the only appropriate response is to join all those people on the triumphal entry, to join those children who shouted and proclaimed, "Hosanna, save us! Hosanna, save us!" If you're wondering what you do to become a Christian, what you do, right? You can't do anything except just simply put up your hands and say, "Save me. Jesus, you are king of the universe. Save me. Or I'm lost forever." And that isn't that what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 118? "Save us, O Lord." It's submitting to the loving kingship of Jesus and acknowledging him as Lord. Like, there's a phrase which bugs me, right? And it says, you need to make Jesus your king. You need to make Jesus your Lord. No, you don't. He is Lord. He is king. You don't make him king. He is king. You submit to him as king. It would be silly, wouldn't it, if I walked up to the gates of Buckingham Palace and I said to the Queen, "Ma'am, I am making you Queen." It would be ridiculous. You don't walk up to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I am making you King." He is King. You bow before him and you acknowledge him as King. "Jesus, you are king. I'm not. Praise God. This thing isn't king. This job isn't king. This possession isn't king. I'm not king. Jesus, you're king." And that's when you become a Christian. That's when you say, "Jesus, you're king. I'm not. And I submit to you as a loving king of my life." See, all of us at some point have sinned and worshipped other things in the place of King Jesus. But we can turn to him today because he's so gracious. He's so accessible, riding lowly on a donkey. And he says, come. And we can turn to him today and we can call on him to save us like those people did. And the Bible says these wonderful words that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be saved, not may be saved, not you have to do some other stuff and then you'll be saved. You will be saved if you call upon the name of the Lord. And why is this so important? James, why are you getting so animated again? Because this stuff is eternally important, right? I can't express the weightiness of how important it is that you make a decision to bow before King Jesus. Because even though one time he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, the word of the Lord teaches that one day he's going to be riding in another way, right? And I need to read these verses to you to impress upon you the weightiness of the second time that Jesus is going to be riding. And we read these verses in the book of Revelation. And this is John speaking when he had a vision from the Lord. And he says this: I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. It's not a donkey anymore. It's a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on horses, on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. King of kings and Lord of lords. King of kings and Lord of lords. This isn't Jesus on no donkey anymore. This is Jesus in his glory. And this will happen. Haven't we been learning through Matthew that the word of the Lord will be fulfilled? It could be before we go to work tomorrow. It could be before we walk out of here. It could be before we move house. It could be before your extension's finished. It could be before you take your next breath. But it will happen. And when you look up and when you see him, there's only going to be two responses. One is going to be, it's King Jesus. It's my King. He's come to get me. And the other one's going to be along the lines of, oh no. Oh no. I plead with you this morning. Approach Jesus in his humility on the donkey before seeing him in his glory on the clouds. Please. Point one. Jesus is God's promised King. And point two, how are you going to respond to that? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your promises to us. Thank you so much that Jesus is your promised King. Thank you so much for the promise that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is available to us this morning. Thank you for your mercy, for your grace. Thank you, King Jesus, for making yourself low and accessible. But thank you also, Father, for the reminder that one day your Son will return in his glory to claim everything that's rightfully his. And I pray again, Father God, that you'll strike upon our hearts the urgency of that, and that you'll help us to respond in the only appropriate way to the fact that Jesus is King, by bowing before him and just saying, Jesus, I'm yours. You're King. And I want you to be King in my life. Thank you for the hope of heaven for those who trust in you. And just make us expectant for that day. Just every time we look up at the sky, just to think, is he coming? When's he coming? Just looking for that time that the clouds rip apart and you ride in to claim what's yours. And all your people just say, the King has come. The King, our King, is here. Jesus, we give you glory. We give you honor. You're worthy of our every breath. You're worthy of all praise. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.